Well, as many of you know, this fall we've been looking at the New Testament letter of 1 Thessalonians, and it's likely the earliest of the New Testament letters. Paul and his co-workers, Timothy and Silvanus, they arrived in Thessalonica, and it was a prosperous seaport that had a strong connection to the city of Rome. And in the synagogue and market, Paul preached the gospel of Christ, and little by little, a small church formed there. But as I mentioned in the last couple of weeks, that the Christian message, specifically that Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, made people nervous. One of the things that Thessalonica was known for was its connection to Rome, its favor with the leaders there, and so they were very protective of that connection. And so when they heard this message from Paul and others, they eventually forced Paul to leave the city, that you are not welcome here. And as a part of that also, that early church there suffered persecution, suffered mistreatment and isolation because of how that message was viewed. Well, Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus, they were forced out, and eventually they settled in Corinth. And once they settled, they sent Timothy back to check on the church to see how that young church was going. And eventually Timothy came back to Paul in Corinth and gave a report saying, even though the church is small, even though the church has been facing hardship, they are growing as men and women of faith, hope, and love. And Paul was encouraged, and so he wrote this letter, the letter we have, 1 Thessalonians, to the church to encourage them and to stress their connection to Christ and the connection to one another. So last, in the first chapter of Thessalonians, as Paul offers his greeting and a prayer of thanksgiving, as he tells the story again of their faith, he's asking the question, who are we? Who are we? And he wants the church there and for us to know as well that we are those who are connected to Christ. That in faith, through God's grace, that we're connected to God and we're connected to one another. Therefore, difficult circumstances, mistreatment by others, these things cannot change your union to God. And they cannot change how God sees you in his love and grace. And then last week, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul asks a different question. He asks, how are we different than others? How are Christians to be different from others? And he retells the time in which he arrived in Thessalonica, and he stresses images of intimacy and of connection. We were gentle among you like a mother nursing her children. We shared not only the gospel with you, but our very lives. And we were like a father exhorting you and encouraging you. You see, how are they different? Paul says that we're different not because we have power or because we can put people under our control, but because of gentleness and of sacrificial love. And now we come in our passage this morning to a turn in the letter where Paul directly addresses the suffering that the church has experienced in Thessalonica. And he continues to ask a question, though. A question now is, why are we suffering? Why are we suffering? And if we're suffering, why should we continue to walk in this way, if it brings us trouble? So let's look at our passage. This is from 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 through 20. It's in your order of worship, or you can follow in your Bible. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffer the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So it was always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for gathering us here, and we pray that you would give us hearts to receive your word, and that by your Spirit that we'd be changed by it, that we'd see and hear and understand and that by your Spirit we would repent and believe and find hope in you, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, this morning in our sermon, I want to actually kind of work backwards, start at the end of our passage and go towards the beginning. And there's three things I want us to talk about. One is we'll see this sense of personal connection that's here in our passage, and really it runs throughout the book, this sense of being connected in Christ. The second, this question of why are we suffering, or why continue in the face of it, and how our suffering is a link to Jesus. And then third, how our suffering reveals our loyalty to Jesus. Personal connection, link to Jesus, and loyalty to him. So let's start towards the end of the passage, like I said. And do you notice how Paul talks about his connection to the believers, his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica? For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown before the Lord Jesus? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. We were separated, but I carry you in my heart. You think, how would you describe this language that Paul gives? It's a language full of affection, right? Of intimacy. You know, I don't know about you, but when we think about maybe Paul's missionary work, this person who went all over the Mediterranean world speaking about Christ and planting churches, it's possible to think about the work that he did or how he thought about it as a list of tasks that he completed or a list of churches that he helped set up. Kind of almost an impressive resume. Look at this Christian resume that I have. Goals fulfilled. And if surely Paul was thankful for the work that he had, but that's not the way that he talks about the work in Thessalonica. Do you see the way he talks about the church and describes his involvement with them? He holds his brothers and sisters in Christ in his heart. The men and women, children of the church, are not numbers. They're not a checklist. They're not some part of a resume, a CV that he's collecting. But they are his hope and his joy. And he wants them to understand this connection, this mystical connection that occurs in Christ, that when faith happens, that we are not only connected to God in Christ, but that we are connected to one another. And that belonging, that sense of connection, that sense of identity cannot be changed no matter what one says to you or what one does to you. This is not just Paul or the other leaders rushing in and accomplishing a task. Got to plant another church today. But a performing a people. A family. And part of what Paul, I think, is asking here, reminding us to think about is, what does the gospel do? What does faith in Christ do? And we're reminded in the scripture, it is the power of God to save sinners. It's the power of God to take those who are by themselves, isolated, and receive the name of son or daughter of God, brother and sister in Christ. I can remember back early in my pastoral work at Covenant Presbyterian, one of my early responsibilities was to lead a men's breakfast. And I don't remember why this was the case, but we decided to cook the food that morning, pancakes and eggs and bacon, and I can't remember exactly why. I think the kitchen was really old, but we had a number of problems getting the food started, and there was more people who showed up than we expected, so we were rushing around. Kind of like shorter cooks trying to get things made. Jerry McNally was there. You can ask him about it. I think he was making pancakes. But I was busy, and I was thinking, okay, we have to get this food made because people are here waiting. And so we rushed, and we got the food made. But only later did it dawn on me that the purpose of a men's breakfast is not just to feed people. It's to actually share our lives with each other, to learn how to be brothers in Christ. And I didn't see that at the moment, because what happened in the moment was I needed to get pancakes made, right? And this image that Paul gives of saying that you are my hope, you are my joy, he's inviting us to imagine what would it be like for us to learn to live in light of Christ and to learn to love one another, and then even to love our neighbors. It's a good reminder as we celebrate anniversary of being here as a church for 9 years to remind ourselves that while events and programming and different things we're trying to do are important, they are only a means to a larger vision of learning how to love Christ, to love one another, and then be sent out to love our neighbors, even our enemies, in Christ's name. To learn
how to live in light of what God has done in Christ, to learn how to live life together. And you and I know that this is slow and messy work. It's easier to jump into things and fulfill tasks, to jump in and tell people, here's the right answer, or here's what we think you should do. It's much harder and messier to learn how to carry one another in your heart and to love someone. But this is the language that Paul gives: for you are our hope and our joy and our glory. And it's out of this intimate language of connection that Paul speaks of the suffering that the Thessalonians are facing. It is this connection and belonging that make it so painful for Paul that he was forced out of the city. If we kind of work from the bottom of the passage back up, you see, he says, I was torn away from you. We were torn away. The church had just begun. We began having life together, and we were forced out because of the persecution in the city. And when he describes his relationship to the church, remember I said earlier that he described it with gentle images of a mother caring for her child, of a father encouraging his son. And here he continues this family imagery, but this time expressing pain. The image of being torn away that he speaks about is the image of a parent separated from his or her child, being forced to be separated from one that they love. We've been reminded in the news recently of issues around the border, of these same dynamics, and it is a painful image, an image that's almost too hard to think about, right, as a parent. To be forcibly removed or separated from a child. And Paul is trying to evoke that image for us to feel the pain or the crying out nature of it. He's saying, that's how I have thought of you. I wanted to be with you, but I haven't been able to because the city won't let me back in. He wants them to know that their lack of return is not because they have forgotten them or they don't care, but because they have been hindered. They haven't been able to get back to them. Paul has been trying and trying to see them, and he worries about them. He knows, he wants them to know, I know that because of your faith in Christ that you're experiencing loss. Loss of business connections. Loss of family connections. I know, Paul is saying, that you've lost certain respect, certain welcome, because you identify with Christ, that you've been deemed a fool or disloyal by people around you. And Paul says, I want you to know I remember. In addition to affirming his love for them, what does Paul say about suffering here? You see, there's this personal connection that he's been torn away. And the second part I want us to see is that he says that their suffering is evidence of their link to Jesus. He says, I know that this has been happening to you, and I want you to understand that when you suffer in this way, that it is affirming your connection, you're affirming your union to Jesus. Paul had this experience himself early in his ministry where he was rejected and mocked, beaten and imprisoned because of identifying with Jesus. He doesn't want this suffering to happen to the church in Thessalonica, but he cites it as evidence that their faith is real and that the word of God has been implanted in them, and that in fact they become imitators of churches around them, and they have actually walked in the path of Jesus himself. Paul's using language here in our passage that's important for me just to make a quick note about. When he references the Jews here, he's talking specifically about the churches in Judea and Jerusalem. He's talking about the experience that happened to Jesus and the churches there. But we have to remember that Jesus himself was a Jew, that Paul was a Jew, and that all the early believers were Jews as well. They celebrated the Day of Atonement just like our Jewish neighbors last week. And so Paul is not rejecting all the Jewish people, but rather he's saying, look, this is what's happened to churches there in Judea, and now it's happening to you as well. And when this is happening, you become connected to Jesus, imitating his own experience. Maybe as a way to think about this, I thought of a story recently. I talked to a friend of mine who had been to Alaska. He was working on a story for a magazine, and he went there, and I asked him how it was or what it was like, and he said that one thing that was really interesting is that when he talked to people, that people in Alaska brought up a couple of times to him, on a couple of occasions, how angry they get about maps of the United States. Here's the 48 states, and here's Alaska down in the corner. And they'd be like, don't you know how big Alaska is?
And so my friend was telling me that Alaska, if you placed it, you know, inside the United States, it would, the 48 continental states, it would almost touch the north and south borders of the 48 states. That it's much, much larger than Texas. In fact, Alaska, I found this out, is larger than all but 18 countries in the world. But yet, the frustration was that down in this little corner of the map, there's Hawaii and there's Alaska. And my friend said, one person actually said to him, don't they realize how much bigger than Hawaii we are? Well, I mentioned that map, that image, if you can picture it, because one of the things that maps do is they give us a perspective. They allow us maybe to orient where things are, and it does, in maybe positive ways or negative ways, determine how we see certain geographic areas, and maybe even how we think of Alaska. And what Paul is doing here is he's inviting the church to have a new perspective. Maybe they have been told, or maybe their experience have told them how small and insignificant they are. Maybe their experiences and the words that have been spoken to them tell them they have been forgotten. And he invites them to see things in a new way. Don't see them in the ways that you've been told. Don't see them in the ways that the powers around you tell you to see them. Your suffering is not because you've been forgotten. Your suffering is not because you're insignificant. Or actually, your suffering shows your link to Jesus who suffered himself. And that you are connected to him and connected to one another, even connected to the churches in Jerusalem, to the early Jews who responded to Christ. Even though you're 900 miles apart, he's saying, the churches in Jerusalem, the churches in Thessalonica, they share in common that they have been invited, have a chance to express this link and connection to Jesus, to embody the gospel, to even suffer on his behalf. And we could ask, why is that important? Why is the link to Jesus so significant? And Paul reminds us that Jesus, he was rejected. He was arrested. He was mocked and he was beaten and he was ultimately executed as a criminal and as a traitor, as a loser. Yet the gospel proclaims that while the world made a judgment upon him, that God made a different judgment. That while the world rejected Jesus, God vindicated him through the resurrection, saying that this one who's been proclaimed a loser by the world is actually the Son of God and has a name above all names, is Lord of lords and King of kings. And therefore, when we have faith in Christ, we are saying we're placing our faith not in the judgment of the world, but we're placing our faith into the judgment of God. The one has vindicated Christ, and we trust that vindication. And when we are linked to Jesus, we too will be vindicated one day. When we share in his suffering and his death, we too will share in his resurrection and his life. That is the hope of the gospel, that we placed our hopes, we placed our acceptance in the word of God, not into the word of men or the word of this world. And so Paul says, when you suffer, remember that you are linked to Jesus. And the last part I want us to see is that when we suffer, as well, when we ask the question, why are we suffering, or why continue in the face of this trouble? Paul says it's because of your loyalty to Jesus. This is happening because you are loyal to one who is apart from the world. Why continue? Those who belong to Jesus have entrusted themselves to God's vindication, have accepted God's word about Jesus. It's helpful for us to think, try to place ourselves way back in a very different time, in a different context, but the early Christians, those in Thessalonica, this prosperous city, they were happy to pray for the imperial state, and they were happy even to pay taxes. But what they would not do was grant their absolute allegiance to the powers above them. They had another loyalty, they said, that demanded their hearts and demanded their actions. And therefore, they would not worship the emperor, and for many of them, they refused to serve in the Roman army. The gospel movement was not revolutionary in the sense that it was trying to change the government. It was revolutionary in a much deeper manner. It was saying that the claim of every government upon us was conditional, that we had the right in Christ to test its integrity and to give or withhold our response according to our faith.
That was revolutionary words in the Roman Empire and words that got one in trouble. And saying that Jesus of Nazareth is Lord means that no one else can be Lord over him. It is his words, his life, his way that we seek to follow. It is his word that we seek to accept. Now you and I, we know, right, that our culture, we don't use the word Lord very often. And because of corruption and because of abuses, authority makes us nervous. In many cases, rightly so. In the Roman context, in the context of this early church, Lord referred to the person whose decisions you had to live by. Whether it was in the household or in the marketplace, or whether it was the emperor himself. And so to say that Jesus is Lord, Lord of lords and King of kings, means that there is no other person, no other institution that can override his words. That his words ultimately are the ones that we want to live by. And we have to think about the significance of what this was saying, is that the church is saying that the state is a provisional reality, deserving of respect, deserving of honor, but does not have ultimate claim upon us. And that is true for us. It's true about the state. It's true about the marketplace, about our jobs. It's true about even our families, that there are claims about our identity that are right and that are good, but do not have an ultimate claim upon us that belongs to Christ only. And that's why the language of citizenship comes in the Scriptures, that we are no longer citizens of this world, but we are citizens of heaven, seeking to orient our lives around this realm. Discipleship is the idea that we learn more and more to live our lives out of that identity, learn more and more to live under the word and ways of Jesus. That it's not in ourselves or our families or our cultural expectations that guide us, but we're trying to have Jesus lead us. We have to acknowledge that the church hasn't always agreed on these things. Even in the New Testament, you see that there was different opinions about eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Christians don't always agree about how that discipleship should work out, but at the heart of it is the agreement that our loyalty belongs to Jesus. He is the one that directs our path. And therefore, we are challenged by his life and his words, unquestioning compassion and mercy, sacrificial love of neighbors, even enemies, generosity, forgiveness, turning away from the love of money, refusing to see ourselves as the center and the ultimate. Came across a story on CNN recently. Some of you gave me a hard time that I always talk about news articles. I can't help it. When I just read CNN and Tribune, all of a sudden I see sermon illustrations. But there was a story in CNN recently about a teenage boy who went to a zoo in Egypt, and he took some pictures of a zebra that he saw, but he posted them and said that what it actually was, he was claiming that the zoo took a donkey and painted it white and painted stripes on it in order to have a zebra exhibit. I saw the picture. It does look a little sketchy. Some of the black lines seem to be smeared a little bit. So the zoo denied these things, but the post seems to speak for itself. Why would a zoo do that? Because people want to see a zebra, not so much a donkey, right? They think about this image of trying to present what people want. You and I know there's so many expectations on us, so many assumptions, spoken or unspoken, about how we should live or what we should think or what's important, how we should pursue our life, how much money we should make or what kind of jobs we should have, what is success. And it's in the midst of that, it's in the midst of the question of what will we present ourselves as? How will we show ourselves? The question of loyalty arises. Where do we direct our loyalty? How does our life, how do the way we present ourselves, what loyalty does it reveal? Why are we suffering? And why continue in this trouble? It's because the way of Jesus, his life and his death, he is the one that we are to follow. That he is the one that speaks about what is true and what is real and what is good. even when it sets us apart, even when it brings trouble or disconnection, dissonance for us. His way is true and His way is life. And so part of what we can ask and think about is that we give our loyalty to someone or something. All of us do. Whether we're Christians or not, fundamentally as humans, we give our loyalty to something or to someone. And the question is, who or what? Does it lead us to a path that is good in life, or does it lead us to a place of brokenness? And Paul is celebrating with the church and encouraging them, saying, look, when you walk in this way of the gospel, you are joining other churches, but you are living out your connection to Christ, who is life itself. Don't walk from Him, but be loyal to Him, the one who sees you and remembers you now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for who You are. Lord, we thank You for the gospel that comes to sinners. That Your interest is not just in programs or events getting accomplished, church doors opening, but that You desire lives that are renewed and remade, connections established that we who are lost would be found again in You and connected to one another. We thank You that this rests in Christ and His grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand up with the whole thing today.